Reading this morning is Acts 1, verses 4 to 6, and then Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this commandment: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father's promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Go to chapter 2. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this morning we're in the round, and as usual, I am round. Special welcome to those who are visitors or guests with us today at Pentecost. It's great to have you here. My name's Simon, and I'm one of the ministers. And this morning we are thinking about Pentecost. If you've got your Bibles, please do turn to that passage, or those passages that were read to us then. But before we start, that was a wonderful new song. Did you write that? Oh, I wanted to honour you in public. Well, you played it beautifully. I couldn't see who wrote it, so I wondered if it was one of your new ones. Wonderful. Well, let's pray, and then we'll tuck in. Lord, we want to know you more today. Lord, on this Pentecost morning, when we remember the birth of your church, when you visited her with great power, transformed her and made her a transformer in the world, we pray that you'd give us real insight, Lord. And we pray that you would visit us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you." Jesus wants the mark of the church to be power. Power that changes them, power that propels them to be changers, change agents in the world in his name. Some of you will know that my hobby is photography, and in particular, street photography. Street photography is a form of photography that was really promoted by a man called Cartier-Bresson, famous Magnum photographer. And he coined the term the decisive moment. He wanted to capture in his photography a decisive moment that moments before wouldn't have been there and moments after wouldn't have been there. Something that just was a significant event. Didn't want beautiful portraits or beautiful sort of architectural forms or vistas of nature. He wanted to capture an incident, a moment, and an encounter. And this morning, as we think about Pentecost, we are thinking about the decisive moment. A decisive moment when God visited the church in an extraordinary way, in extraordinary power, and they were never the same again. I've had a number of decisive moments in my life. Conception was obviously one of them, and birth. When I was born again, that was a decisive moment. When I met my wife-to-be, Tiffany, then, that was a decisive moment. When we had our children, they were decisive moments. When I was ordained into the priesthood, that was a decisive moment. But along with those, one of the most decisive moments I ever had, and I've spoken about it here in the past, happened actually 30 years ago around now. It was in 1987. And I was just this young butcher in the West Country. And in fact, Charlie and Anita brought a team from their then church in Cranham. And they came in the spring of 87 to do this renewal weekend. We didn't really know what we were in for. We liked singing sort of Kumbaya and a few sort of pleasant, warm songs. But our church was pretty sort of warm but ordinary evangelical. We didn't really know about things charismatic. And during the service, and I was amazed, Charlie read from it, but someone on his team read from Isaiah 43. And they talked about streams coming in the desert. And there was a real sense in that meeting of expectancy and anticipation that here was something new that God wanted to do amongst us. And then at the end of the meeting, someone had a word. They said, there's a young man here with issues. I thought, it must be me. And I put my hand up, and they came and prayed for me. And we were in the pews, you know, old-fashioned pews, and someone prayed for me, and nothing happened, but it was, you know, I appreciated it. And then at the end, they came and they said, oh, Charlie wants to pray for you himself. I thought, oh, no, that's embarrassing. And I went to Charlie, who was on the stage. The meeting had finished. People were walking out. And Charlie just laid hands on me. I'd not had this before. Laid hands on me and just prayed, come, Holy Spirit. And immediately, this great hulk of a butcher just crashed to the floor. It wasn't something I'd seen. It wasn't something I'd experienced. But I fell to the floor as the power of God just fell upon me and floored me. And then it was as if just electricity just coursed through my body, or waves of water just crashed over me. Words failed me in trying to articulate this experience. All I know was it was absolutely wonderful and utterly unforgettable. And I lay there on the floor. The vicar, it was at this end, the vicar ran the length of the church. He thought something crazy had happened. And he stood there, Charlie's all right. I was on the floor, and just wave after wave coursing through me of God's power, of God's love. And I just felt as I lay there, all sorts of emotions just being healed in me, feelings of failure, being invalided out of the army, and inadequacies and fear of man, all these issues that a young, angsty man had, just God was just taking them away and affirming me. And I just sort of lay there. Anyway, after a while, I stood up. I was all wobbly, and Charlie was talking to someone, and I went there. I said, oh, thank you very much. That was very nice. Do come again. You know, we're not used to that, except for when we've been on the cider. And thank you. And Charlie said, God hasn't finished yet. At which point, bang, I just hit the floor again. You couldn't have scripted it. I wasn't in that acting out a role. I just felt it. And this time, I just shook. And Charlie began prophesying over me. He said, you're going to be a preacher. At that point, I was a butcher. And I was lying on the floor, you're going to be a preacher. And he was praying for me. You're going to travel and preach in many nations and all of this and that. And I've often said I went down a butcher and I got up a preacher. I got up a different man. I'd met with God. I'd met with him when I got converted, as it were. I'd met him at Calvary, but here I was meeting him at Pentecost, and everything was different because of that event. When I stood up, I knew God had put his hand upon me, he put his power within me, he'd anointed me, and within a few months, I left the meat trade, and in fact, I'd moved by then, and I became an evangelist, and then a church planter, and the rest is history. And I often look back, you know, this weekend we were abroad preaching in Holland, and coming up I'm somewhere else. Whenever I go to these different countries, I think of this event. And I pinch myself. Until then, I'd never been abroad. But I met with God. And he turned my life around. And he took this funny little egg, well, once a little, with a big, strong butcher from the West Country, and he made him a preacher. And it was my Pentecost, and we're thinking Pentecost today. God wants all of his people to have a Pentecost encounter. I believe it is normative in the Christian life. Maybe not all of those features like that, and certainly you won't become like me, God forbid. But God has got a purpose and a plan and a destiny for your life. And it can only be fulfilled when you are filled by His Holy Spirit. Many of us fall short of that birthright. Many of us do. And I want to encourage you today on this Pentecost day to press in, to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of you, and to have that decisive moment. I want to just make three short points, if I may. And the first is this, that at Pentecost, that decisive moment where God visited His people, it was long expected. It was a long expected experience. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And that was something that had been echoed throughout the history of God's dealings with His people, Israel. In the Old Testament economy, God, by His Spirit, came infrequently and selectively. He anointed the priests, He anointed the kings, He anointed the prophets, just the very special and particular few. But there was always this sense and this growing expectation and anticipation that one day what just the few had would become normative, and God would visit and anoint His whole people. The psalmist prophesied that there would be a day of power when God's people would freely offer themselves to Him. Isaiah, lots of prophecies, but he prophesied a pouring out of God's Spirit on all Israel's descendants. Jeremiah prophesied a day when God's law would be written on people's hearts and not on tablets of stone. Ezekiel prophesied a day when God would give His Spirit to people and He would give them a new heart. Joel prophesied a day when the Spirit would come on all flesh, and the sons and daughters would prophesy. The old men dream dreams, the young men have visions. It would be on the servants, there'd be no discrimination, no distinction between male or female, between high office or servant, but all would be anointed with an empowering from God whereby they could prophesy. They would hear from God, see the things of God, and speak the word of God. The prophets saw from afar, and they looked forward, and they longed for that day when God would visit His church and form a people who were marked by the Spirit, not just the few. John the Baptist said of the Messiah that He would baptize them in the Spirit and fire. Not just the kings, not just the priests, not just the few prophets, but everyone would be a prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus Himself said to the disciples that they were to wait for this power that they would receive. And so there they were at Pentecost. It was a major festival that had been instituted by Moses, by God through Moses at Sinai. And devout pilgrims came from all over Israel and all over the diaspora to celebrate it. In Hebrew, it's sometimes called, Shavuot, weeks. And it was 7 weeks following Passover. And at one level, it was the celebration of the wheat harvest. But it was far more than a harvest festival. All the Jewish pilgrims gathered from all over the Roman Empire, and they came to celebrate this event, not simply a harvest, but it was also the occasion when they celebrated God giving His law to Moses. And in fact, there was a first century rabbinical teaching that said, when God revealed His law to Moses, it was as if He was hammering out His word on Mount Sinai, and sparks of fire spread everywhere. There was an association of flames of fire with the giving of the word of God. And when the fire, as we see, and as we'll look a bit more in a moment, fell on them, they spoke the word of God, fulfilling this prophetic word that was there. It was also, interestingly, Pentecost, the occasion, if you like, of the birth of a people, but they understood it, many Jews understood it as their marriage to Yahweh. And even today, many Orthodox Jews renew their marriage covenant and marriage vows at Pentecost. There was a sense that it was a sacred day of intimacy. And that, of course, is what the disciples experienced. So they looked longingly from afar. They lived in expectation. And then one day, and what a day it was, that expectation and that longing was over. St. Paul says, on us has come the fulfillment of the ages. The writer to the Hebrews says, we have tasted of the powers of the age to come. And what generation after generation after generation of faithful Jewish people, what the prophets looked forward to and saw from afar and longed for, the visitation of God and the anointing of a whole people by his Spirit, is what happened at Pentecost. And what happened there then is for us now. But many Christians somehow fall between Easter and Pentecost. We heard a testimony a moment ago of how there's a remarkable conversion, but there was a sort of delay, and then there was a sense that God wanted to do more, and there was an invitation for prayer, and then following that, something was activated, and a new power, and a new dynamism, and a new revelation, a new experience of God was experienced and encountered. Queen Elizabeth II became queen when her father died on February the 6th, 1952. But it was over a year later, on June the 2nd, 1953, that the Queen was crowned, her coronation, when she made her vows, and the Archbishop anointed and blessed and consecrated her with holy oils. And, as it were, she was formally invested with regal power. The Queen waited a year between her accession and then her coronation. There was a waiting of 10 days between the Lord Jesus ascending and presenting them, as it were, before the Father in heaven. Many Christians sadly wait all before Pentecost visited them. Many Christians sadly wait all their lives between coming to faith and experience some of the privileges and birthrights. It's not enough, although it's the most wonderful thing to have new birth. We need to appropriate all that goes with that, our birthright. New birth comes at Calvary, but then Pentecost is our birthright. So it was, firstly, long expected. Secondly, it was deeply experienced. In Acts 2, we read about this incredible and indelible experience. Violent wind, while they were all together in one place, a violent wind filled the house. I wonder if they fell down at that point. It doesn't say it, but it was a violent wind. One might presuppose that there was certainly some sort of physical reaction to that violent wind. And then tongues of fire rested upon them, and God's Spirit filled them and set their mouths on fire, and they preached Christ risen and glorified. There is no abstract receiving of the Spirit. A.W. Tozer said, no one was ever filled with the Spirit without knowing they were filled with the Spirit. There's never a sense when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, well, did I or didn't I? Is it or isn't it? Have I or haven't I? You don't sort of lick your finger, is the Spirit really at work here or not? An encounter with the Holy Spirit in this Pentecostal way is unforgettable. You know where you were? They were in the upper room. You know what time it was? 9 o'clock in the morning. You know what you saw? What seemed like tongues of fire. You know what you heard? A violent wind. You know what you felt? You were filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what difference it made? They spewed out onto the streets and heralded Christ. And you know the difference it made in other people's lives. It drew a crowd, Christ was exalted, and 3,000 said, "We're joining up today." There's never any doubt. I want to suggest if you're in doubt, then you've probably missed out and you need to lay hold of it. Because if you've experienced it, you know. They heard a holy, violent wind. In Hebrew, ruach, this breath, this energizing life force of God. That which brings life from chaos. I've been reading through the life of Saul and David lately, and there are two verses that stood out to me a couple of weeks ago. Samuel prophesied to King Saul. He says, "The Spirit will rush upon you." It's rather sort of dialed down in the translation of the NIV, but it actually says, "Rush, the Spirit will rush upon you, and you will prophesy. You'll be changed into a different person." And then later he says the same to David about the Spirit coming. And he says, "And the Spirit rushed upon him," I think, like this violent wind. And how we need that rushing wind to blow through the church. Sometimes corporately or individually, things are just like stale. You know? It's like when you're on an aeroplane and they've sucked all the air out and the temperature's at germ-breeding level and it's just awful. It's sort of airless. You know what I mean? There's just no air. Sometimes church can be like that. Sometimes our Christian life can be just stale air. It should never be like that. We are the people who should be marked by the rushing wind that comes upon us powerfully, that changes us, that changes everything. May God's rushing wind blow through this temple today. And they saw holy tongues of fire. Fire, as we know, is a primary manifestation of God. He appeared as fire when he accepted the offering of Abraham. He appeared as fire when he accepted the dedication offerings of Solomon. He appeared as fire on Mount Sinai. The God who appears, the God who answers by fire, Elijah says. There was actually an old rabbinical teaching at this time that said that the ummin and thummin, which was these strange sort of jewels that was on a breastplate on the high priest through which God would speak, and the letters or the tribes, there's a debate on what it was, would sort of glow and they would discern the will of God. But the rabbi said actually that when God was using this and speaking to the high priest, flames of fire came out from it. And there, all the people of God are gathered at Pentecost. And the church, the fledgling church, are praying and seeking God. And when the Spirit comes, it comes like flames of fire. No longer one high priest. We've got a great high priest. We no longer need the Jewish high priest. But everyone now is a royal high priest. And the fire comes and falls on all of them. The mark of the church should be the fire of God. The fire of God. They filled up with God's Spirit. What was that about? It's about power for service. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. How full are you? How powerful are you in His strength? Church was never to be done. It was never meant to be done in our own strength, with our own gifting and our own talents. We bring them to the Lord and He says, "Yeah, they're all right. And I can use them." But He also wants to put His gifting and His anointing and His talent and His power upon us. I love what the Lord said to John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard back in the late 1970s. He said, "I've seen what you can do. Would you like to see what I can do? I've seen what you can do. Would you like to see what I can do?" Isn't that great? I think so often we do church in our own strength. We do our Christian life in our own strength. He's seen what we can do. At Pentecost, it reminds us to say, "Lord, we've seen what we can do. At our best, it's not very good. We want to see what you can do." We need more of God in church. I need more of God in my life. I'm so full of myself so often. I'm so full of curry. I'm just so full of worry. I'm so full of other stuff. I want to be full of God. And here's the thing. You're as full of God as you want to be, or as you allow him to let you be. The apostolic church, filled with God's spirit and power, turned the Roman Empire upside down in 3 centuries. Uneducated, unsophisticated, northern fishermen, and a few extras, a ragtag bunch of disciples, a few waifs and strays, add God into the mix. You can turn upside down the most powerful empire the world had ever seen. What a difference a day makes. What a difference God makes. Put God in the mix. We're dealing with the terrible terror of violent Islamism last night and 2 weeks ago and 2 months ago here and almost every day in some countries in the world. And how do we respond to that? Well, we've got to respond at a political level and a legal level and with our intelligence services and education and all of those things. But ultimately, what we need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need a church empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because if a church, just a few, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can turn upside down and transform Rome to the extent that in the early days, Rome is killing Christians, and by the end, Rome becomes officially Christian in 3 centuries, then surely that can happen with a church filled with the Spirit when countering radical Islamist terror. We need a church in the power of the Spirit. The great need of the world today is that men and women who profess Christ get filled with the Spirit. And they declared the wonders of God. The Spirit is a speaking God. He doesn't really do silence. I know some of you won't like that, but I don't believe he does. The only silence he does is when we listen to him speak, and then we speak. His tongues of fire set our tongues on fire. The mark of a Spirit-filled man or woman is not that they go quiet, but they get noisy. They praise, and they prophesy, and they preach, and they pray. That's what they do, the Spirit. And they do all sorts of other things, but the tongues of fire set our tongues on fire. The Swiss New Testament professor Edward Schweitzer from a different generation said, long before the Holy Spirit became an article of the creed, he was a living reality in the experience of the primitive church. It's not enough to say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful statement. But I believe in the Holy Spirit can keep things at arm's length. We've got to say, I know the Holy Spirit. I know. St. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, not what. We've got to know what we believe. There's got to be doctrine, but we've got to experience the reality behind that. It's an encounter with the living God. It's not just, I don't just receive information, I receive him. I'm filled with him, not just knowledge about him. It's not just words. It's not just proposition. It's not just doctrine. And I love all those things. And God reveals himself in propositions, in scripture. But it's with the reality, it's the personality behind the sentences and the propositions with whom we have to do. And that's what Pentecost was all about. Feelings are not everything, but they are something. You know, if my wife says to me, Simon, do you feel that you love me? And I said, I love you, and I'll describe it in a propositional sort of intellectual way. She says, shut your gob and give us a kiss. What are you on about? It's got to be an experience. We used to write lots of letters to her, but that was just, you know, when we were courting, but that led the way to that. That gave us knowledge of each other, but that knowledge needed consummating. That's what Pentecost was all about. This event, this Pentecost encounter, this experience of the Spirit has been variously termed. Paul described it as being filled with the fullness. He talked about love surpassing knowledge. He talked about being empowered by the power of his powerful glory, an experience. Peter described it as joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you know these things? The Puritans called it the seal of the Spirit after Ephesians 1. Catholic churches call it confirmation. The Orthodox churches call it chrismation. Blaise Pascal called it a night of fire. George Whitefield called it the day of mine espousal, picking up on Song of Songs 3. John Wesley called it a second blessing or perfect love. The holiness movement called it entire sanctification. Keswick tradition called it the higher life. Charismatics sometimes call it the fullness of the Spirit. The Pentes call it baptism in the Spirit. There's something to be said for most of those terms, not all of them. But here's the thing, I don't care what you call it. I've written 2 books on the Spirit. I've spent years really trying to drill down on this technically, the right words, the right definition, and so on. But it's elusive because the Spirit blows where he wills. What matters is the thing itself. It's the thing. It's the experience, the encounter, the anointing, the baptism, the fire, the wind, the filling. That's what matters. Call it whatever you want. I no longer care. I used to get all antsy over it with my colleagues. Now I think, just get it. Just get it and get on with it. I was going to be Pentecostal then and say, do I hear an amen? But I won't say that. It was long expected, it was deeply experienced, and then lastly, and in just 2 minutes, it was powerfully expressed. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. 3 little things. First, the Spirit makes us a public witness to Jesus. They'd spent days in hiding, freaking out, afraid of the Roman authorities, but once the divine afflatus comes upon them. Once the wind of God, the breath of God, the fire of God, the river of God, once that has come upon them, they're not in hiding anymore. They're not ashamed, they're not embarrassed, and they're not afraid. They're out on the streets and they're preaching Christ publicly. Filled with the Spirit, they spilled onto the streets with their hearts and their tongues set on fire. And they're bold and they're courageous and they're active and they're attractive. And this is important. They do not preach their experience, but their experience leads them to preach Jesus. They don't preach the experience. The experience propels them to preach about Jesus. No one, saints, no one filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, immersed in the Spirit, call it what you want, rivers flowing out of you, rivers flowing in, whatever it is, no one who has had it can be an anonymous Christian. You've got to go public. It's the get up and go, this Spirit. I was listening yesterday and earlier this week, a radio interview with a Christian politician. God bless them all and have mercy on us this week. And they were asked about their faith, and they said, my personal faith is my personal faith. They got a public role and they got a private faith. And then in another interview, they said, why do you keep banging on about my faith? As if it's a private thing. Stop talking about it. I understand the tensions. I understand what the pressure that they're under. But here's the thing. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you couldn't help it. You've got to go public. It may put you in public service. It may be the great driver behind your public service, but you cannot then be private about your faith. You won't. You can't. Public witness. The Spirit-filled believer cannot but help bang on about their faith. That's what it looked like at Pentecost. That's what it always looks like. Secondly, the Spirit makes us a living witness, a public witness, and then a living witness. Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me. It's a very interesting little construct in Greek, because there are actually the verb to be and there's the verb to witness. And all you needed and all naturally you'd want would be the verb to witness. You will witness to me. So why the verb to be as well as the verb to witness? I contacted a Greek professor this week just for a bit of ammo, and they said, you're right, I've never seen the like. Very unusual. There is an emphasis here on being, not just saying. The Spirit will loosen our tongue, but it will activate our life to be a witness. The God-filled person becomes a living witness as well as a speaking witness. Their lives will witness. Last week I was teaching in Holland and I met a wonderful man and his wonderful wife. They were absolutely brilliant. And he told me that he'd been a pastor for some years, but felt God called lead him into industry. And so he's still very involved in the church, but he went into business and he was an international head of IKEA and had run various different IKEAs in different countries. And he said, I asked him about his job. He said, basically, I'm just a pastor. I just pastor everyone. And he said, the last country I was in charge of, I think it was Switzerland, he said, we had the highest yield, the highest turnover, the highest productivity, the highest margins of profit, and, he said, the highest satisfaction of all employees. He's a being witness. He's not there just preaching the gospel every day. He's living it out, and he's using his anointing in that place to bless others. Someone in this room last week said to me that they'd never had a prophetic word from God. I said to them, you are a prophetic word from God. Because when I look at you and see how you serve the poor and the needy and the marginalized and the outcast and use your money, you speak a far better word. And then lastly, the Spirit makes us a going witness. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. The Spirit is an out-of-the-world experience, but it sends us into the world. It's an experience that comes from heaven, but it sends us into society to make a difference. It doesn't take us and transport us to heaven. Heaven transports us and imports us into the world. And look where they ended up. According to tradition, Simon ended up in Rome, and Andrew ended up in Greece, and James in Spain, and John in Ephesus, and Thomas in India, and Simon and Jude in Persia, and Matthias in Armenia. Bartholomew, also in India. He's ascending. The sent Spirit sends the church. He's a get up and go. It's the get up and go. When we receive him, we have to move. Before I was filled with the Spirit, I'd hardly been outside of Somerset and didn't want to. But when the Spirit comes upon you, he sends you. He catapults you, propels you. It's the spirit of propulsion. He never lets us stay cloistered in prayer in an upper room. They would have liked, maybe, to have been in the upper room a little bit longer. It was nice. But once the Spirit comes, you don't go back to the upper room. You get out into the world. And he moves you to care for the other over there. Let me finish with this quote from Evan Roberts. You'll know he was a tinderbox of the Welsh revival when 100,000 people were saved, 1904. We need another Welsh revival, and we need it in England. He says this, he describes his encounter with God. I felt a living force coming into my bosom. I felt it. This grew and grew, and I was almost bursting. My bosom was boiling. What boiled in me was the verse, God commends his love. And I fell on my knees with my arms over the seat in front of me. The tears and perspiration flowed freely, and then suddenly the glory broke, and a wave of peace came over me, and I thought about Judgment Day, and I was filled with compassion for the world, and I wept, and henceforth the salvation of souls became the burden of my heart. And from that time on, I was on fire with a desire to go throughout all Wales, and if it were possible, I would have paid God for the privilege of doing so. Pentecost, fire and wind, and the river of God and the power of God that turns the people around, turns them towards the world and makes them an agent for change wherever they are. And we need more of that, and we need it today. Some of you are disappointed with my talk and my theology. For sure. And some of you are disappointed with yourselves and maybe sin and failure, and you feel you're disqualified from Pentecost. And some of you are disappointed with your experience of God because you've prayed and waited and you still haven't experienced. And I want to say today, on Pentecost, here at St. Aldate's, you need to turn your disappointment into an appointment with God. Today, lay hold of him, and lay hold of that for which he laid hold of you. Amen?